Morning, everybody. Great to be here this morning. Thank you, Stephen, for the invitation to speak again. And I have to say, I'm completely uncomfortable with this microphone. It reminds me of Britney Spears in the 1990s, except I can't think of anybody who looks less like Britney Spears than myself. So I've just planned that uncomfortable image with you guys. If you get bored in the sermon, just think of Britney Spears and me in some tribute act towards her. We're in this river crossing reminder from a sermon that Stephen did on April the 23rd. And I just want to recap the points that he made there. First of all, he said from Joshua 1 about letting dead things die. I'm speaking this morning on the people who are river crossers. I knew that was going to happen. River croffers. Happened when I was practicing. They are committed. The river crossers are committed. Their default is to say yes to God. They're committed to forward motion. Stephen spoke brilliantly last week on having a bigger picture motivation. They're courageous and honour God's word, and David's going to speak about that coming up. They resource themselves in God, stick together. Tim's going to talk about that in unity, and they finish well. So last week, Stephen spoke really well on looking back. Sort of strange Christian thought, really, but looking back really to consider the faithfulness of God. Looking up to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And then looking forward with eternal perspective in mind. He had that brilliant illustration, this huge rope going out the door. And there's just this tiny piece of rope here which represents our lives. Just helping us think about eternity. And I really recommend his sermon last week to you if you didn't hear it. And the one in April if you didn't hear that as well. And part of my response last week was, Lord, from Psalm 90, Moses prayed, teach me to number my days aright, that I may gain a heart of wisdom. Because if we're an eternal people on our way to heaven and eternity, that changes everything. And secondly, in Ecclesiastes 3, it says, he's also set eternity in the heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. And part of my prayer was, God, give me a better understanding of eternity. It's so hard in our finite brains to get our heads around it. And that was part of my prayer after Stephen spoke last week. Now, I'm picking up on the idea, really, that river crossers are committed. And if you've got a Bible in physical form or in phone form, why don't you turn to Jeremiah 29. It's a really famous passage in Christian circles, really, the verse, for I alone know the plans I have for you, plans to bring you prosperity and not disaster. And that comes later, and I'm not addressing that today. So we're in Jeremiah 29 in the build-up to that, verse 1 to 7, really. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. The letter said this: this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now, a bit of context here is that this word came to the Jews in Babylon really at a time where they didn't want to hear it. They were in a bit of shock. They'd been stolen and conquered, and they'd just been stolen out of Jerusalem, and they'd been subjected to this Babylonian Empire, the dominant ruling, dominant culture of their time. They got to Jerusalem, which was kind of their destination, but through various circumstances, they'd been brought back to Babylon. Now, what the Babylonians apparently used to do, they used to take all the middle classes, the priests, the prophets, the teachers, the royals, the court officials, the skilled workers and the artisans, and they brought them into their culture, and the idea is that if we change these people, they'll then go back to their people, and they'll have our culture. So it was a deliberate strategy to destroy the culture of other nations, to establish the culture of the Babylonians. Now, understandably, the Jews weren't very happy about this. Not only would any people group not be happy about this, they all had this thing, God's calling. And they had reached Jerusalem, and there's this specialness in them. And they thought, well, we're not having that. That's absolutely not what we had planned and not what God's got planned for us. And don't we find ourselves in a similar tension? Stephen spoke so well last week about we are citizens of somewhere else, Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been saved by Jesus, we've got this eternal destiny, and yet we find ourselves in a culture that's not quite right. It's not quite where we want to be. We also then have this complexity where we're not supposed to assimilate and get absorbed into that culture. It clearly says in Romans 12, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We know we can't just get in the culture and be like them because God saved us. He saved us from some of that futility. He saved us from a futile life, and he saved us for eternity. So he says, you know, don't conform to the pattern of this world. So the Jews had come to a place where they actually used to stay outside the city. They used to actually, okay, we're in Babylon, we've been forced to be here, but they used to hang around in their own area outside the city. They had no intention of getting involved in anything. Part of their stubborn refusal to, you know, make sure that they're holding to their identity as people of God was to stay outside the city. They withdrew. And I think there's four possible imbalances. When we look at a culture that's really, really difficult, and we look at our identity as the kingdom, the people of God, there's four real, very easy imbalances to come up with. The first one is to just withdraw. This is too difficult. It's too difficult to consider the issues of the day, trans rights, an economic upheaval, mortgage. It's just too difficult. I'm just going to withdraw from this situation. I know I'm on the way to heaven. I know I'm saved. It's just easier. I'm going to be over here while all this plays out. First imbalance that's possible. The second is the exact opposite. I've called it the eternally distracted. You know that phrase, you know, those people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. These are the people who throw themselves into church and meetings. Every piece of music is Christian. Everything's Christian. Like, well, my response to a really difficult world and the fact that I'm saved and got an eternal destiny is I'm going to immerse myself in everything that's Christian. Eternally distracted with all this stuff to really counter, I'm just going to immerse myself. And of course, that's a good response in many ways. Fill your minds with things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. There's nothing wrong with it in a way, except it's a little bit imbalanced. Thirdly, you could go on the attack. You see it in history through the Crusades and different religions, forcing people so aggressive about their Christian culture on the front foot. You see it in the world at the moment, particularly with other religions. We see it in our history in the Crusades. You see it in some really activist Christians who absolutely are going to force the kingdom of God. They're going on attack. It's got some strength, but it's got quite a lot of difficulty associated with it. And I'm going to come back to the fourth one in a bit, self-absorbed consumerism. So into this moment where the Jews didn't want to hear this from God at all, they're like, well, we were in Jerusalem. We know our destiny is to go back to Jerusalem. God has spoken about that. We've been subjected to this exile from the Babylonians. We are going to sit outside the city and wait. So when God speaks to them and he says, hang on a minute, you can't just wait. That's not my purpose at all. But it would have been a bit of a shock to them. I don't know whether you notice in verse 1, it says, to all those, the letter was written to all those Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile. This is the writer in Jeremiah saying, to all those Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile. But by verse 4, when God speaks, he says, to all those I have brought into exile. And God's saying to them, hang on, I'm sovereign here. I'm sovereign here. Forget about Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon for a minute. Forget about your culture out there, which is really difficult. I am still sovereign. I have allowed this to happen. I went through a situation 4 years ago for myself, which was really, I don't think it was overstating in a work situation, which is traumatic. It was a trauma. Horrible, actually, really horrible. I felt God speak to me this week, and he said, well, hang on, Richard. Your Nebuchadnezzar and your Babylon that happened to you, that you feel upset by. I was sovereign over that. I have used that and brought you out of that. That doesn't mean it doesn't hurt, and I've still got a bit of forgiveness to go. You know, also, it's an ongoing process, but I felt God speaking. I said, hang on, that person and that situation, they weren't sovereign. I... Okay, is that back? Okay, I actually feel better with that, so that's fine. South Africans, you came here, you said, I was robbed at gunpoint, and I wanted some safety. I feel like God wants to encourage you today. It's not your circumstances that brought you here, that he is sovereign over your circumstance. Not just South Africans, but there's many Africans in this room. People from all over the world. And you say, oh, well, how have I got here? This is a bit all... God says, I am sovereign. I have brought you here. I can use you in this situation. I just want to pray for you guys right now. So if you want to, if you're not from this country and you find yourself like an exile, can you just give me a wave just so I know how many people we're talking about? Yeah, look at these people, these precious people. Father, I want to pray that these guys would have a fresh revelation of your sovereignty, fresh faith that you have brought them to Market Harbour, not just circumstance, that you are working for your good and their good in this moment to bring them to this place. Make them fruitful, God. Let faith rise. Let trust and forgiveness occur for the past. Let faith rise for today and tomorrow. And will you bless them? Will you bless them in Jesus' name? Amen. So God says, hang on a minute, you've got to look up. It's not your circumstances, the king. I am still sovereign in everything. He says, stop moaning. Stop hanging around outside the city. Stop waiting for, you know, to get back to Jerusalem. He said, you've got 70 years. Because all their prophets were saying, you're going to go back. Don't worry about it. God's spoken. He's going to take you back. And God says, hang on a minute. 70 years. So let's think about it. 70 years. That's a lifetime. That meant nearly everybody who heard that was not going to go back to Jerusalem. Three generations. They said, slow down a bit. God's saying, slow down a bit. I remember somebody saying when I was a bit younger, if you want to know whether if you've got two, you think about what's the best steps forward and you want to know if it's God's will or, you know, if it's your will. Somebody just said, which one takes longer? It's probably that's the Lord's will. He's got a lot of time. He's not so worried about time. And he says, hang on, slow down. Look up. I am sovereign. Secondly, in something which would have hit them right between the eyes, he says, invest wisely. He says, actually, you're going to be here long enough to build houses. Now, it seems to me that the writer in Jeremiah or the Lord knew, understood British builders and how long it takes to get things done. We just had some windows done, and he said he'd come in mid-May, he came in mid-June. I mean, this is normal, isn't it? Build houses, this takes time. Marry and have sons and daughters, well, that takes ages. You've got all the flowers and dinner and all that stuff, you know, it takes ages. And then if you have any doubt about the timescales of God, he says, and plant gardens, you know, your food chains. Think about your food. I've got some patches on my lawn, and I planted some seed a few weeks ago. I'm like, where is it? Come on, you get sorted. It's not done yet. Because the Lord was slowing them down. He said, you're going to be here long enough to do things wisely. Get a home. Get married and have a family. Have a good family. And think about your food chains and planting and investing. I just had some UPVC windows fixed in our house. I can't think of a single kingdom thought to share with you about that. Except I like them. But the thing was, we had wooden windows and they were rotting. And he said, well, why didn't you paint them? I did. Every 2 years. I wasn't trying to be... every 2 years I would paint them. They were rotting. The sills were rotting. It looked terrible. If I didn't deal with them, the home would fall apart. Is it kingdom? Seems to be a little bit kingdom to sensibly manage our finances, our time, to have a home that makes sense and keeps the roof off our heads. And in that, we're now having a lodger, a friend of mine who's in a bit of a crisis, and you use your home then for the Lord. I know Stephen and Joe just moved in Harbour, and listening to Stephen, I want more space. I want to entertain. I want the kingdom of God. I want some more space. The home isn't just ours. The Englishman's home is his castle. No. Draw up the drawers. No. We have, God says, build a house, have a nice house, and then use it. Use it well. This is happy days, isn't it? This is a great sermon. We're all happy now. There's been some tricky sermons recently. But now we've got a biblically ordained, God-mandated sort of consumerism. So I'm just going to retreat here into the drum kit. I'm going to get my... plant vineyards is another translation for plant garden. So I'm not going to plant a vineyard. I'm just going to enjoy my wine. So I've got my Rioja here. I'm going to enjoy my Rioja. I'm going to do my windows. That's fine. I've got everything surrounding me. This is wonderful. Just going to retreat over here. Can we close the door, Stephen? Because that's it. I'm on my way to heaven. I've got a mandate now to just build a house and enjoy myself. I'm just going to play my Chris Bowater playlist here. Faithful God. Brilliant. But that's the other imbalance that's available to us. We just withdraw into our homes. Brilliant. I've now got a God-inspired, biblically mandated excuse to be at home, have nice food, and build my family. Brilliant. That's me done. If only we could just pick verses out of the Bible like that. I'll have that verse, and then right off the bat, the next verse comes in. And God says, stop moaning about being in Babylon. I am sovereign. Look up. Invest wisely in your homes. You're going to be here for a while. But then he says this. Sorry about the font. It looks amazing on my laptop at home, but white on white. I saw it from the back. You can't really see it. I'll tell you what it says. He says, seek the shalom of the city where you reside. And this word shalom in most translations of the Bible gets translated as peace and prosperity. Two words, peace and prosperity. It's only one word in the Bible. It's shalom. And if you've been around Christian circles, well, that's peace. Okay, we greet each other. Shalom, peace. Jews greet each other like that. It cannot possibly convey in one word what that word means. It means this. Seek the full, flowing, flourishing, thriving life of God in the city where you reside. And let's just nail this on the head. Yeah, Market Harbour is not a city. Eh? It's not a good, got cathedral. It's not big enough. We are not talking about a definite... Seek the full, flowing, flourishing, thriving life of God wherever you are. Market Harbour, Lutterworth, Corby, Kettering, Leicester, Manchester. It doesn't matter. God was saying, you guys, lift your eyes up because I'm sovereign. Be wise about investing in a few things that make sense because you're going to be here a while and the next nanosecond. Pray and seek and be the incarnation of the full, flowing, flourishing, thriving life of God. So these Jews who had been just kicked because they were just hanging outside a city, now they're pleased because they can just build their houses and settle down and have nice wine. They then get kicked from the Lord saying, okay, the next nanosecond, look outwards. You can't just shut up shop for eternity. You've got to look outwards. This life and confidence and the kingdom of God and eternity that you have, it's got to come out. Isn't that what Jesus did? For God so loved the world, he sent his only son into the earth to incarnate, to be the Father's love and the Father's power and the Father's wisdom. That's what Jesus did. So, your football team, the full, flowing, flourishing, thriving kingdom of God. Health work, the full, flowing, flourishing, thriving kingdom of God. We're talking about economic well-being. We're talking about mental health well-being, harmonious relationships, efficient, clever solutions for business and society. Things in balance, in harmony, and flowing fruitfulness. We're living in a post-COVID world, and I'm a teacher, and I can only best describe it as everything is out of whack. People are more agitated. Everything's a bit weirder. It's all a bit we're supposed to be and praying and seeking the shalom, the full, flowing, flourishing, thriving life of God wherever you are. This isn't just about public services and if you're a nurse or a doctor or you're in a caring profession. No, no, no. This is for everything. This is for business, Hilton. This is for conveyor systems for warehouses and logistics centres. The full, flowing, thriving kingdom of God. Cleaning the streets, rubber companies. I don't know how that works, but the full, flourishing, thriving, flowing life of God in the rubber company. And you think, well, is this about the workplace then, Richard? This is, okay, well done, for the workplace. No, 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 this is for everybody, Sunday to Saturday, wherever you are, employed or unemployed, old or young, retired or employed, unemployed or not, be and seek the shalom of wherever you are. So you might say, you and Stephen, you're a bunch of jokers. Last week he spoke on eternity, great sermon. I was just getting ready for that and had my bags packed. I'm off. You know, just, Lord, beam me up, Scotty. Let's go. You did that last week, and this week you're saying invest in your house. And you're jokers. You've got real communication issues at best, or you're idiots at worst. Well, actually, we've talked a lot about these sermons. But it's only the tension we have in the whole of the Bible. We're on our way somewhere else, but we're supposed to be useful now. So let me help us unpack this a bit. The best metaphor, and I've nicked this from Tim Keller. The best picture I can help us understand with is to be an ambassador. 1 Corinthians 5 says, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So let's just think about the role of an ambassador. They live in country B, but they're from country A. They live in the foreign country knowing that they're not actually from that foreign country. So we have a destiny is over here for eternity. That's our destination. That's our identity. But we're currently living in a country that's not, we're not there yet. This ambassador is entirely comfortable, in many ways, is comfortable with the country where they reside. They might speak their language. They should speak their language. If you're an ambassador in Paris, you're going to speak the language of French. In many ways, you can continue to celebrate some aspects of French culture. Why not enjoy the baguette and the wine while you're there? I mean, why would you know? France is terrible. Part of your role as an ambassador is you might as well celebrate with that culture some of the good things. But you are always representing the other country. We are Christ's ambassadors. And if there's a clash of culture in country B to the kingdom culture, we are Christ's ambassadors, looking to speak wisdom, looking to speak grace, looking to speak healing wherever there's a clash. But let's get a bit practical. The London Institute of Contemporary Christianity is a LICC. They do a lot of work thinking about the workplace and Sunday to Saturday Christianity. And they talk about 6 M's, and I'd love to do something in the autumn with this. This is like a whole thing in itself. And maybe we'll do something in the autumn on this. And they talk about, in your Sunday to Saturday life, modelling godly character. It's kind of obvious, but it's a good reminder. Making good work. Let's not be too spiritual. Doing your job well. I don't primarily want to know the engineer who built that bridge was a Christian. I just want to know that he's thought about it and it's going to hold up. I'd like to have a Christian surgeon, but I'd actually, if it's a choice between that and a good surgeon, I'll have the one who knows what they're doing. Let's do good work. Let's not be too complex. Do your job well. While still doing your job well, ministering grace and love, molding culture, being a mouthpiece for truth and justice, being a messenger of the gospel. And I've just got a video. They've got lots of videos, including people who are retired and some that are unemployed. And this is a lady called Meryn, who is a taxi driver.
Meryn works as a minicab driver. For her, driving is a ministry of hospitality, not just transportation. So how does she express the 6 M's of fruitfulness in her day? Her clients may come to her through an app, but Meryn sees each one as God sent. Modelling godly character requires patience with London traffic and self-control with clients who bring their bad day, their pain, anger and stress into her space. She needs peace because some are abusive, threatening even. Sometimes she's afraid and prays to Christ, her protector, whose image is there on the dashboard to remind her, I'm with you. Making good work means keeping the car spotless, driving smoothly, and quickly assessing if the passenger wants to be left with their thoughts, their papers, their phone, or if they want to talk. Sometimes ministering grace and love means carrying on talking long after they've arrived, turning off the app so she doesn't get pinged for another ride. Moulding culture means creating a welcoming space, wanting these strangers to feel better when they arrive than when they started. Being a mouthpiece for truth and justice includes tapping in a one-star evaluation for a rude passenger, so her fellow drivers will know to be wary, even though that might cost her a tip. And as she listens to people's concerns, she's often able to be a messenger of the gospel, to encourage them to pray, or share how Jesus has helped her on her journey and can help them on theirs. What does living the six M's of fruitfulness look like for you? Meron works as a mini.
So let's just bring this into land and try and apply all of this. I think some of us may think, hang on a minute. I'm just surviving here. If I get through till 9 o'clock in the morning without swearing at my four children, I'm doing quite well. I'm just surviving here. How am I going to respond to this? Some of you might think, I'm just so tired. I don't know what to do. How am I going to get some energy? Some of you say, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to get involved. What do I do? Others of you say, I'm still reeling from last week's talk on eternity, and I packed my bags, and I was thinking about that, and now you're just confused. I just want to help us with some of those responses. Firstly, it's a heart response. Listen, the gospel came to us as a gift. Christ died for us on the cross. We don't go look at the cross and say, what can I do to improve that, you know, that solution? The only thing we do with the cross is say, thank you, sorry for our sins, and you're in charge for the future of my life, Lord. What's the gospel? We don't go to it and say, oh yeah, I've got some improvements for the gospel and the cross. All we say is, thank you, yes, and here's my life, Lord. And it's the same here. Our response, we're not do good people just trying to work harder here. We're saved people by the power of the cross, and we say, yes, Lord. This is only the next natural heart response to the gospel and the grace that God has given us. Secondly, we need wisdom. I've just been asked to be chair of governors in my local primary school, so I thought, well, do I get involved more in church? Do I chair? I'm just saying, Lord, what do you want, Lord? In Proverbs 2, it says, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. And I just want to encourage us all over the next couple of months to take the bits of our lives, the components of our lives, church, work, family, just lay them out before God and say, Lord, give me wisdom for these. What do you want me to be involved with? Yeah, we use the modern culture. We're so busy. Everybody's busy. Doesn't matter if you're young or old or, you know, an executive or it doesn't. We're all busy. What's that about? Why is that always normal? I encourage us to take our diaries and say, Lord, what do you want me to be involved with in this next season of my life? We need wisdom, not busyness. We need to know, God, what do you want me to get involved with? We need discernment. Thirdly, we need God's love. We're not just a bunch of do-good people who are going to make more effort. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I have nothing. If we just come out of this, oh, I'm going to do more. I've got to do more. This is brilliant. That's not the starting point. We need God's love. Fourthly, we need God's power. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. If we're going to see a nation that gets righted from COVID, we want to see a nation that's not an epidemic of young people with mental health issues and the well-being of God, the full, thriving, flowing, flourishing life of God. It's not me. We need God to come. I'm more and more convinced that we need more of the power of God to reach this nation and these people. I just thought, if only we had someone who could help us. If only we could have someone who would give us that love and that power and that wisdom. If only, what can we do? Well, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And my prayer for me, my prayer for Esther, my prayer for my family, my prayer for you and us as a church is that by the power of God's Spirit in this next season of our lives, not only would we be eternally minded, we will be seeking and seeking to be
the full, flourishing, thriving, flowing life of God wherever you are. And band, and do you want to just come up, and Stephen maybe as well, but just want to pray for two categories of people. I want to pray for people who are primary carers for their children. This is such an underestimated role in our society, and I want to pray a blessing of God. If you're the primary carer of your children, can I just ask you to give me a wave? Okay. Father God, I want to pray for these precious people, that they would have tremendous wisdom, tremendous love, tremendous power to be the best carers for their children and those around them, so that their shalom will be in their children and actually an overflow of that into their friends and their friendship groups and into the school gate. Pray in a society that says get back to work, get back to paid work, Father, these people would know the wisdom of investing in these small people, these precious, precious young people, and that you would give them wisdom, grace, and power to do that really well. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to pray for some business people, and today, perhaps in a fresh way, you thought, wow, I thought it was all about rotas. I thought I had to come on Wednesday to do this and Sunday to do that and the rotas. I thought it was, but now I can, right, wow, I can just see that it's Monday to Friday is really important. Is there anybody who just, is that something's happening fresh in you? You think, yeah, I want to just say, God, help me in my Monday to Friday business life. Is there anybody who has felt that? Okay, thanks for those of you who didn't leave me hanging there. Thank you. Father, I want to pray for these precious people. I want to pray for stories that glorify your name in the next season of this church, that glorify you because we see and we begin to hear of the full flourishing life of God in their businesses. Lord, whereas I have no idea how a rubber company works, I pray that you'd give Sam and the Briggses wisdom to have a full flourishing kingdom of God in that place. For Hilton in logistics and in conveyor belts and this world, modern world of packaging and distribution around the world, I pray for the blessing of God, that he will see the full flourishing, flowing kingdom of God and the part that he can play in it. For all the teachers, all the nurses, all the doctors, all the mental health workers and the care profession, we pray your blessing that you would give us grace and wisdom and love and energy and your power to be the shalom of God in those people's lives. For the retired and the unemployed, all these wonderful people in this church, Father, I pray for a fresh vision, fresh encouragement, fresh power, fresh commissioning, not to work harder and to do good, but to say, yes, Lord, you are sovereign. Yes, Lord, give me wisdom to invest wisely in my home and my family and what's around me, but Lord, give me a vision and your power to be and seek the shalom of Market Harbour, Lutterworth, Corbury, Wellingborough, Leicester, Manchester, Birmingham, London, and into the nations. From this small church in Market Harbour, is that possible? Yes, it is, Lord. Yes, it is, Lord. In this next season, that you'd give us a vision and that you'd equip us to be a sending church that punches way above its weight, not because we're good or clever, but because you are doing something for your glory. This is what we want, Lord. It's not about being an activist church. It's about giving glory to you. It's about the name of Jesus being lifted high, not just in this building, but in the streets around us, in the young people's lives around us, in the schools around us, in the doctor surgeries around, in the streets and the neighborhoods and the book clubs and the wine clubs and all the bridge clubs and all the things we're involved with, Lord. We would see. We want to see, Lord, the shalom, the full, thriving, flowing, flourishing kingdom of God. Come and do something for your glory, Father. Give us the wisdom that we need. Give us the love that we need. Give us the power that the world needs to bring them back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.